Well, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to go to verse 5. Today, I'm going to call this message the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. And some people, you know, might not get too excited about a sermon like that. But I'll tell you what, contentment is essential to all things that God has for you in your life. How many of you are born again? You've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then I'm here to tell you that God has a life of contentment for you. The Lord never planned for us to live a disquieted or disturbed life in our minds, or to be troubled in our hearts, to be worried all the time and to be filled with panic. God never meant for us to live this life feeling, you know, dissatisfied or unfulfilled, unhappy with everything around us, unhappy with everything. God never intended for you to live that way. Sometimes people are just not happy or content with their earthly lot, no matter what's going on. And so we're gonna see today the secret of contentment. And I'll tell you what, it is vital. It is something that is important to the Lord. And we can live in contentment every single day of our lives, never ever lacking a moment of complete contentment. It doesn't matter if life feels good today. It doesn't matter if you're going through the roughest trial of your life. Contentment is not supposed to come and go with the circumstances. Contentment is supposed to be the hallmark of every devoted Christian life. Amen. Have you found Hebrews chapter 13? And we're going to read verses 5 and 6. And today I'm going to give you a Bible definition for what contentment is. And then we're also gonna look at the other side of it. We're gonna look at discontentment. And then we're gonna look at the key or the secret to having contentment every day of your life. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's start in verse 5. Now we could just read this whole chapter and we'd be blessed. If you haven't spent any time in Hebrews chapter 13, you need to get over there because there's a lot of answers for your life over there. Amen. But we're just going to read two verses in this chapter. Verse 5 says this, let your conversation. Now the word conversation here, it doesn't mean just how you talk, though that certainly is included. The word conversation here is the word behavior, how we behave. Let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, everyone say boldly say, so that we may, boy, you sounded real bold about that. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in these verses, we find the Bible definition of what contentment is. And today, you know, we're not trying to get personal. Of course, we're never going to attack anybody or anything like that. But let's not ask the person next to us. Let's ask ourselves, am I living in true Bible contentment? Oh, here we go. Here is the definition that you can find right in these verses. Are you ready? The definition, the Bible definition of contentment is simply this: the life-sustaining, attitude-controlling, deep, heartfelt belief that the Lord is always more than enough. We're going to say that again. The definition of contentment is the life-sustaining, attitude-controlling, deep, heartfelt belief that the Lord is always more than enough, no matter what you're facing in your circumstances, no matter what's going on in your life, whether it looks good or looks bad or feels great or feels very difficult. It is the heartfelt faith that says no matter what is going on, right, the Lord is always more than enough. Or you could just simply put it this way. The definition of contentment is simply believing that no matter what you're facing, the Lord is helping you. The Lord is helping you. Do you believe that here today? No, I don't care what you're facing. If life just looks the best it ever has for you, the Lord is helping you. Amen. If it looks like the toughest stretch of life that you've ever known, guess what? The Lord is helping you. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man or anything else can do unto me. Amen. And if you have lost your contentment, you have been challenged in your belief that the Lord is always more than enough. Oh boy. You could just say this every day of your life. The Lord is helping me. The Lord is helping me. If you're facing something in your body, the Lord is helping me. If you're being tempted in your mind or have, you know, a trial of depression or something like that, what if you said every day, the Lord is helping me. The Lord is helping me. Amen. You can say it this way. Contentment is not the exercise in changing your circumstances. People think that if they would just change, if the circumstances would just change, they would just get content. But if you're trying to change circumstances to get content, you've missed it. Because contentment is not a natural exercise of just changing your circumstances. Contentment is a spiritual exercise of getting your heart right. If you want circumstances to change in your life, I tell you what, do yourself a favor, change your heart first.
Amen. Good word.
Oh boy. Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Notice this. It says, be content with such things as you have, right? That's why we say it is not an exercise of just changing circumstances. Because it says, go back up there to verse 5. Praise the Lord. You see where we see that statement up there. It says, be content with such things as you have. Now, does that mean you can never have anything better? Does that mean that, you know, something can't improve? Does that mean that God couldn't promote you or give you a pay raise or move into a different home? Does that mean that everything's going to look the same in your life? No, it doesn't. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But notice he says, at the moment, be content with such things as you have, meaning the goal to contentment is not to run out and change what you have or change the circumstances around you. Amen. Praise the Lord. The goal or the true pursuit of contentment is to make those changes on the inside. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Be content with such things as you have. Contentment is the exercise of controlling your heart and your mind. Amen. Having contentment is not a matter of if your circumstance is changing. It's a matter of can you control what's in your heart? Can you control what your mind is doing? That's right. I won't allow my heart to believe that God isn't more than enough. Yes. I won't let my mind believe that God isn't more than enough. It is your job to make sure that you believe in your heart that God is good. It is your job to make sure that your mind is renewed to the fact that God is always more than enough. It is your job to make sure that you're believing every day of your life, the Lord is helping me. Amen. If I could have some help from the ushers to close the doors of the rear sanctuary, we've got a nice sunny day out there, and God is going to bless you because you're in church, praise God. But there's a sunbeam reflecting off a windshield, and it is carving its initials in my retina right now. And so we just have those doors closed, and it will just keep that laser beam. Because you know what? I actually want to enjoy, you know, seeing the congregation here today. And when I have that beam in my face, all it is just a bright light. And I'd like to believe, oh, it's Jesus. He's coming back, right? No, it's the reflection off a windshield. Praise the Lord. Amen. Contentment is a pursuit from within, not a pursuit of outside circumstances. Amen. To have contentment, you don't have to go out. And you don't have to necessarily change the house you're living in. You don't have to move away. You don't have to change relationships. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to start a new career. A lot of times people, they start trying to change up everything. You know, they start to lose contentment and they think the way back to it is just to switch everything up. I tell you what, if you're pursuing contentment from the outside, all right, you're gonna run into the dangers of always pursuing something you can't find. And that will burn you out. You do not want to try to pursue something that you can't find. And that's what it is, trying to have contentment by just changing up your circumstances. I see people all the time, you know, well, I want to change this up. I want to do this different, so I'm going to change my job. I've seen people leave their marriages because they just want to shake up life. You know, I've seen people that they just, people do it all the time. They just up and leave their church because they want to just, well, shake things up and do something different. And all of a sudden they get bored with God. And what they're doing is that the devil is convincing them to pursue something that they cannot have on the outside. But I'm telling you, most times, of course, it's okay to change your job if you're being led by the Lord, you know, but just because you're discontent or you're not happy with something doesn't mean you just all of a sudden just put it away. Yeah. Since when did the Bible promise you and me that we would be happy about everything all the time? That's how you treat your local fast food restaurant. That's how you treat Burger King. Have it your way, right? But you do not treat your marriage like that. You do not treat your boss like that. You do not treat your church like that. You don't treat your pastor like that. You don't treat your family like that. Amen. Your family needs you being faithful in what God has called you to do with your family. Your church needs you being faithful and not discontent and unhappy about everything. Oh, praise the Lord. You don't have to necessarily go out and change your circumstances. You need to change your heart. Pursue contentment from within. Amen. See, we should seek contentment first. See, if you have contentment first, it will protect you from gain or loss. Let me say this. When you are a person that is content, meaning the Lord is always more than enough, the Lord is always helping you, God is your first and foremost priority, it will protect you from the gains and losses in life. How many of you have learned this about life, that sometimes life is better at times than others? And you've learned at times life is tougher at times than others. See, when you're a content person, and if you go and you succeed in that business, or you succeed in that job, or if God increases you financially, you'll be able to handle it because that money won't change you because you already had contentment. Money never gave me contentment, right? That job won't give you contentment. That increase or that promotion or the success that you have in business will never give you contentment. So God needs, if he's gonna truly promote people financially, he needs to know that the money's not gonna change them. And in the same way, he needs to know that loss isn't going to change them as well. What if all of a sudden you're not making as much money as you once did? What if all of a sudden your business, you know, took a hard hit? You know, what if inflation drove, you know, some things down? What if all of a sudden, you know, investments aren't there? All of a sudden, you know, things are tight and tough and all that stuff. Contentment will protect you from complaining about it. How good it is to know when things are going down financially. Has anyone ever had a down financial time? Oh boy, don't admit that in the house of faith. Of course we've all been there. Of course we've all been there. But guess what? Whether this is the best time for you, you know, in your life, financially, maritally, or whatever, the Lord's helping you. Or maybe you're going through the toughest stretch. The Lord is helping you. Contentment is not based on what is or is not happening around you in your life. See, contentment shouldn't change because God never changes. In the Old Testament, his name is El Shaddai, the God who is what? More than enough. More than enough. He's the all-providing God. The Lord is your helper. He is helping you. So stop acting like he isn't. The Lord takes contentment very, very personally. Because we're going to talk about the definition of discontentment. All right. Are you ready for what discontentment is? Yeah. It's amazing. Contentment has more value than the riches we seek. You know that? Contentment has more value than the riches we seek. Contentment should be more valuable to you than that promotion. It should be more valuable to you than the bottom line of your business or what you own or what you seek to own. Is God against you having nice things? No. But he's against you, you know, just pursuing just nice things instead of him. Amen. That's absolutely right. But I tell you what, if you have contentment, it'll protect you from the gains and the losses. And some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I'd sure like to try it once in a while where it would protect me from gains. Feels like it's time to protect me from nothing but loss in these days. And gas is expensive and inflation is going up. I tell you what, contentment doesn't care what a gallon of gas costs. Contentment isn't worried about the cost of bread. The Bible says that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Contentment is the deep, heartfelt belief that God is always more than enough. It is simply the belief that the Lord is helping you. Amen. That's right. Praise God. Seek contentment first. Contentment is stronger than the trial we think is bringing us down, or it's stronger than the trial we think that's holding us back. Folks, get into contentment. Here's the other side. Here's the definition of discontentment. Are you ready for what this is? Here's what discontentment is. It is the deception that God has not been more than enough for you. The devil would love for you to believe that God has not been more than enough for you. Discontentment is a heart condition that only sees the worst. Ooh, boy, let's say that again. Discontentment is a heart condition that only sees the worst. Have you ever known anybody like that? Boy, you sure got quiet in this holy church of God here today. Oh, discontentment is a heart condition that always sees the worst. I tell you what, when you look around in these days that we live in, it's not tough to find some bad things. It's not tough to find some discontentment in our government. It's not hard to find discontentment in the prices of things and goods and, you know, all the stuff. And folks, when I say this, I don't say this with doom and gloom. You think it's tough now. You think it's hard now in this nation. Folks, we've had a lot tougher times than this in our nation. Ask my grandparents' generation that lived through the Great Depression. Ask that same generation that fought in World War II. Some of them fought in both wars. Some of them fought in World War II and Korea. You know, there was people, you know, then of course that went on to Vietnam and my parents' generation and things like that. I'll tell you what, the world has seen tougher times, and I'm here to tell you the world will see tougher times yet again. And the question isn't how to avoid circumstances. The question is how to make yourself content no matter what's going on in the world. Amen. Don't be deceived. The devil is out there working to deceive people to believe that God is not enough. Discontentment is a heart condition that only sees the worst. Listen to this. Discontentment is tunnel vision that only allows you to see all the reasons why you're unhappy. Have you ever known anybody like that? All they see are the reasons to be unhappy. I'm unhappy with my job. I'm unhappy in my marriage. I'm unhappy with my church. I'm unhappy with the school. I'm unhappy with the money I'm making. I'm unhappy with this person. I'm unhappy with my family. Hello? Anybody here today? Whoa, that's absolutely right. People don't realize they have a heart condition. They've got tunnel vision. They only see the worst. I'm not happy with my teachers. I'm not happy with my boss. I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy with that. Sure is getting quiet in here. So you say, well, Pastor, that just sounds like normal in our society. Exactly. Our society has become so negative, so deceived in only seeing the worst. Folks, if you are sitting here today, if you're living in the United States of America here today, if you will eat even one more meal by the end of today, you are wealthier than 95% of the rest of the world. You will have more blessings in your life today than the vast majority of human beings. Just think of how many millions and billions of people would like to be you right now. You're living in peace, in safety. You know, we complain about the price of fuel and the price of commodity. I'll tell you what, so many people around the world would just love to have one meal that we will eat. I'll tell you what, you have something to be grateful for. You have something to thank God for here today. You have all the reason in the world to be grateful for the Lord. Yes. Yeah. Don't have tunnel vision and only see the things that make you unhappy, right? Discontentment is a sense of being disturbed for what you don't have. Is something you don't have disturbing you? Why would that be? See, you have God, you have it all. Mm-hmm. Discontentment is when the devil has convinced you that something is missing in your life. Are you here today? Glory to God. The devil's saying something's missing in your life and therefore you can't be satisfied or fulfilled right now. You must be unhappy. The devil will try to give you the notion that your circumstances have disqualified you from the opportunity of being happy in this life. If you're sitting here, born again, born of God, there is no notion that there's anything missing. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this in my life. And somebody else, you know, is living the life that I've always dreamed of, or they have the things I wish I had and all that stuff. I tell you what, the devil is talking to you. He's going to remind you over and over what you don't have. And what you don't have, you better make sure what you don't have is doing all the talking in your life. You getting something out of this here today? Oh. The notion that circumstances has disqualified you from being fulfilled. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the trials in my life. Guess what? There's no notion that disqualifies you from being fulfilled. But Pastor, things are tough, things are hard. Well, we might have compassion in everybody. You don't know the difficulties in my life. You know, we might not all, you know, share our difficulties. Let's not live a life that we just live to share our difficulties, right? But no matter where you are at, you are not living with a notion that something is missing and therefore you're disqualified from being happy. But Pastor, I'm going through this with my children, you know, my grown children, or Pastor, you know, I lost my job, or Pastor, you know, we had to do this or whatever. Well, guess what? The Lord is helping you. The Lord is always more than enough. Do you believe that here today? Yeah, that's right. Don't let the devil tell you something is missing. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not making the money I should make. I tell you what, keep talking that way. You'll make less. Oh, Pastor, I'm just not happy with my marriage. You'll lose it. See, the trap with discontentment is the thought that things are as bad as they could get right now. The devil wants you to be discontent so he can make it even worse. He can make it even worse. Yeah. Oh, boy. The Lord takes discontentment in our lives very personally. Because if you are discontent, that means that you are not grateful. You cannot be discontent and grateful at the same time. Are you getting a hold of this? You cannot be discontented and yet be grateful to God at the same time. When the Lord sees our discontentment, he sees it as a personal attack upon his character. He takes the care for us so personally. Do you know that? You know, when someone says, remember what he did to the Israelites when they said, oh, there's giants in the land, there's walled cities, there's all this stuff, we're not gonna make it. God says, so help me. You keep complaining. He He said, I will take an entire generation and I'll see that it'll fall dead in the desert. Remember that? You can read about it. Remember over there, Deuteronomy 13, 14, and then go on to chapters 28 and 29. Finally, that generation wouldn't stop complaining. And the Lord said, because they have not seen the goodness of my hand, everyone from the age of 20 and up will die in the desert, and only the new generation will I bring into the land of promise. God takes it personally when we complain because he sees it as an attack on his character. Oh, Lord, I don't have enough. Something's missing. I'm unhappy with everything. I'm unhappy with everybody. But I tell you what, the reason why you're unhappy with everything and everybody, because you're looking at everything and everybody. And when you look at God and you see his goodness, amen. Yeah. The Lord takes discontentment in our lives very personally because it is like telling God, I'm not grateful for what you're doing in my life. I'm not grateful. Folks, get the tunnel vision off all the reasons why you think you should be unhappy. Amen. Discontentment is the belief that someone or something else holds the keys to your contentment. Go to verse 6. Look at Hebrews 13, 6. Isn't that exactly what he says here? He says, the Lord is my helper, therefore I will not fear what man or this world or other things will do unto me. Amen. Your contentment didn't come from stuff. It didn't come from money. It didn't come from people. See, the problem why so many, you know, married people, they'll start to get discontent with their spouse because they think that contentment comes from their spouse. Contentment does not come from your spouse. But I tell you what, it sure does help when, you know, they at least cooperate with your contentment, you know. And of course, I've seen a lot of marriages suffer and so on. And I understand that a lot of times people do things that hurt people and stuff like that. But if you want to be the best spouse you can be, don't think that contentment comes from your spouse. My wife does not get her contentment in life from me. And when I say this, I say it with humility and to the glory of God. Our marriage is, I believe, just, I don't know how it could be better, to be honest. You know, and I say that with humility and to the glory of God, but my contentment does not come from her. And I tell you what, if I find myself slipping into that, I just know that I'm going to try to pursue something that she can't provide. Do you understand that? My contentment is of God. Amen. Her contentment is of God. And I tell you what, try bringing some contentment into your marriage and see how God will bless you with it. Start bringing some outside contentment into your church and watch God bless it. Amen. See, people, oh, it just doesn't make me happy. I'll tell you what. Why does everything in this life, all of a sudden, God just make you happy? Why has it just got to make you so happy? There's nothing or nobody else that holds the keys to your contentment. The scripture says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. People are not my source of contentment. Things are not the source of my contentment. Circumstances in life are not the source of my contentment. They're not the source. We need to understand this. Discontentment is the greatest threat to your joy. Discontentment is the greatest threat to your joy. It is one of the most subtle attacks the devil has. We think, you know, just thoughts of adultery. We think, you know, thoughts of depression. We think, you know, suicidal thoughts. And we think that sickness and disease and we think all those things are the greatest attack against our joy. But I'm here to tell you, discontentment is the most subtle and dangerous of the attacks that the devil will throw at you. The thoughts of discontentment should be resisted right along with all the worst thoughts that you've ever had in your life. You should resist discontentment just like you would resist fear. You should resist discontentment just as you would resist, you know, thoughts of dying. Or you should resist discontentment even at the same level that you would resist thoughts of adultery or greed or lying or stealing. Those thoughts of discontentment are so subtle, but yet they're so dangerous. The devil would just love to put, you know, radioactive material under your car seat, so to speak. You know, if there was radioactive material hidden under your car seat, you'd just get in there every day and you wouldn't realize it, but real subtly, that radioactive particles would start making you sick and be dangerous to your body. And it would be hidden and you wouldn't even think of it over time. But discontentment is exactly that. It is like a hidden piece of radioactive material in your life that's just poisoning you day in, day out. It is a slow poisoning. Are you here today? I'll tell you what, you don't realize the dangers, and we're going to talk about that, the dangers of discontentment. Real quickly, I want to talk about some misconceptions about contentment. Now, go back up to verse 5. Here's some things that have been mistaught in the body of Christ over the years. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And again, there's people that they take that verse and they say, well, just whatever you have, you should never have anything better. You should never have anything different. You can never have any promotion or success. You just, whatever you have, you just have to stay right there. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, wherever you are at in life, make sure that contentment is your priority. Right? Remember what Paul said over in Philippians 4:11? He says, I've learned that no matter what state I am, in all things to be content. He says, I've been abased and had nothing. He says, I've also abounded with abundance. He says, yet I've learned, no matter what I'm going through, to be content. To be content. And some people, they think that, well, that means you can never have anything else. That God has no more blessings for you than where you are right now. No, no, no. That is wrong. That is religious, and it is wrong. You know, scripture, let me show you another scripture. Can you bring up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7? Here's another verse like this that we so often misquote. We won't turn there. We'll just bring it up. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's true. What does that tell you? That puts really, if you really meditate on this verse, that puts prosperity, or the true Bible prosperity, right down the middle of the road. God doesn't mind you having any earthly good, but if you're so caught up with your earthly good that you don't want to leave this earth, then it's a problem. If you think that this earth is going to be better than what God has for you, that's a problem. All right, this puts it right down the middle of the road. He said, yeah, thank God for the blessings on this earth, but they're temporary. I don't care if you've got a million, I don't care if you've got 10 million, and I don't care if you have one penny left to your name here today. That's temporary. That's temporary. And if you're a millionaire or you feel like you're destitute financially, I'm telling you what, we're all gonna be walking on the same streets of gold one day. You understand that? So don't get so high-minded about riches in this life. Don't think it's just something that you pursue, you know, with all your heart. But I'm here to tell you, God does have blessings for you. Amen. Thank God for it. Yeah. But look at verse 8. Here's the verse that's so often misquoted. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. I've heard this scripture taught. Food and clothing. If you have that, that's all you should have in this life. That's all you should have. You should live out a meager scraping along. We are all in trouble then if that's the case. I think it's very interesting in this verse. It says food and clothing. Notice a house isn't included. You shouldn't have a house. You shouldn't have a house and Oh, if you have any kind of vehicle or any mode of transportation, then you shouldn't have that, right? Why? What is the point that the scripture is making? What is the point that the scripture is making with this? Of course, we're going to have things in our life. Jesus had more things than food and clothing. Do you know that? Anyway, it's not about, of course, the greed or the things we desire or we just got to have all this stuff. The Bible is letting us know. And I said this already, God knows that we will be attacked with the thoughts of what we don't have. And these scriptures are telling us, don't be consumed in your thought life and get discontented with all the stuff you don't have. Amen?
Amen.
Because what you don't have has a way of talking to you most in your life. And the devil will love for you to go pursue everything you don't have so he can get you distracted. He can lead you on a wild goose chase. He can get you tired and frustrated. God's got good things. But again, the point is you seek contentment more than the stuff. Amen. Seek the Lord more than you seek. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to your life. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, I'll add more food in your life. Yeah, you can probably tell. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll add things to your life. God has blessings, but that's for those that seek him first. And see, when you have contentment, money can't come in and take first place in your life. When you're content, loss or what you don't have can't take first place in your life. Amen. He said, if you have only, he said, isn't this scripture refreshing? If you are down to only food and clothing, you can still be content. Last night at our Erie church, we had our picnic last night, and we had a homeless man, you know, enter into our picnic, and he was strung out on drugs. I'm pretty sure it was meth, because I've dealt with that a lot. I know what it looks like. And this man came in, and he was destitute, and of course, you know, he wanted this and that, and of course, we had a picnic right there. I said, how about we take you out here and get you some food, you know? And how about, you know, he's like, oh, I don't want any burgers or whatever. I'm like, well, no, we have a food truck here. They've got a lot of neat stuff. Let's get you a dinner. No, I don't need that. I don't need that. I said, well, we got a dessert table out here with cake and cookies. Oh, show me the way. He went out there, you know, and I sat down and talked to him. And the reason why I'm using this as an illustration, do you know that he had food and clothing? He had food and clothing. That's all he had. And of course, he had some problems. He had drug addiction, there's no doubt. We helped him, and we called shelters and, you know, all this stuff, and it was a process and so on. But the point I'm making, that folks, there's even people in our country that are homeless, that are down to only the clothing on their back and the food that they just ate. And guess what? The scripture is saying, even if you're down to food and clothing, you still can be content. Say, well, if so many of us, let's be honest, let's ask ourselves this question. If the only thing you had was the clothing that you're wearing right now and what you had for breakfast, if you were down to that and nothing else, I mean, no home, no earthly good, no vehicles, no nothing, no job, do you think you could be content with that? Many believers can't. That's the point of these scriptures. Not that you will never have more than just food or clothing. Jesus had more than food and clothing. We know that, all right? But the Bible is telling us, even if you were down to only food and clothing, you can still believe that the Lord is more than enough. You can still believe the Lord is helping you. You can still be in a place where you're not worried, panicked, fretting, distraught, disquieted, disturbed. But let's be honest. I mean, myself included, if I got to that point, how content do you think I'd really be? Honestly, I'm just asking myself this question right now. I'd probably struggle with it. Do anyone in here, you think that you'd really be challenged with that? I know you would be. But it just tells us the power of contentment that is available to us, that even if you have nothing, God says contentment is still possible. How much more do we have an excuse to be grateful here today? Exactly right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me. See, the Bible, go with me to 3 John. Go back there. It's a third to the last book of the Bible. 3 John. It's just one chapter. It's right before Jude and Revelation. God knows what we don't have will always speak to us and mock us. There's always going to be something in your life telling you why you shouldn't be fulfilled. You better have a response. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is always more than enough. See, when you're content, you're not looking at what other people are doing. You don't care how blessed somebody is. You don't get jealous and envious if you're content. Contentment is the protection of envy. Keeps us from falling into envy and jealousy. There are so many people. I know there's people in this room. You got way, way more money than I do. You know what? And I'm thrilled for you. You're thrilled. I'm thrilled for you. You know what? I know there's no doubt there's people in this room that have less money than I do. Guess what? The Lord's helping you. The Lord's helping you. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Go to 3 John. Some people let everything they don't have do all the talking in their lives. Stop letting that do all the talking. Stop, you know, feeding all the faults and all the failures of others. Stop feeding on, you know, the things you don't have and why you're not happy. Go to 3 John. I bet you've never heard the story of a gentleman by the name of Diotrephes. Anyone ever heard of Diotrephes? Or if you're speaking in the Greek, it's Diotrephes. Do you know this is a person, a man in the New Testament that is addressed with being discontent? He will be forever remembered for being discontented in his life. And it's found in 3 John. I know we've never heard this story, but here it is in the scripture. Watch the things. I was just meditating. I know a lot of times we skip over 2 and 3 John. Let's be honest. We have Big John, which is the Gospel of John. We have Big John Jr., which is 1 John. And then 2 John is the forgotten middle child. And the 3 John, you know, just gets passed along. So few ever even read 2 or 3 John. But we're going to read 3 John. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but let me just tell you, you know what 3 John is about? It is about two men. One was content and one was discontent. The content one, which the letter is written to, John the Apostle wrote a letter to a man named Gaius, however you want to apply that pronunciation there. And there, Diotrephes is the man who was discontent. And John the Apostle writes this letter to Gaius, and he says that, you know, Gaius, you've done everything right. You know, you've been happy to provide for the people of God. You've welcomed in guest ministers and those that speak the gospel, and you've helped feed them, and you haven't done anything for yourself. And then he addresses Diotrephes, however you want to say that name. I'm pronouncing it more in our English vernacular here. But we see a man who's very discontent and only thought of himself. Go to verse 5. Go to 3 John verse 5, and he begins by talking about how well Gaius has done. He says, "Beloved," meaning Gaius, "you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers," meaning this guy is a good guy. He says, "which you have borne witness of your charity before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well." So the people that were serving God and traveling, Gaius was taking and feeding them and helping them and just being a blessing. Gaius was just a good man, right? A good believer. And now he's getting a letter from John the Apostle to commend him. Now, verse 7, it says, because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And so because of what Gaius did, these people were well provided for, that they didn't need to take offerings from the people that wouldn't understand it. And now verse 8, he says, "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." How many of you want to be a fellow helper to the truth? All right, let's be like Gaius. But now watch this. "I wrote unto the church," verse 9, are you ready? "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not." This guy who wants to be the top dog, this guy that wants to think of himself, "wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds," which he does, prating against us with malicious words and not what? Everyone say the next word with me. Content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren. He forbids them that would, meaning that would come in and teach the truth. He casts them out of the church. Do you see this Diotrephes? This guy's got some problems. He always wants to be in charge. He always wants to be the right one. He does not want to listen to anybody. Notice even John the Apostle, right? He was offended with John. He didn't want to take care. John the Apostle is one of the greatest human beings that has ever walked this earth. And Diotrephes was so discontent with everything and everybody. I'm not taking care of them. I'm not having them in. I'm not going to be good to them. I'm not going to give the spotlight to anybody else. I'm not having anyone up. You see what was going on? And now we're going to end this sermon today by talking about the dangers of discontentment. Are you ready? Here we go. And these are in no particular order, but we see it on the pages of this story of Diotrephes. I bet you didn't realize you were going to learn something about a character in the New Testament that you never heard of before. Let's be honest. Are you ready? Let's have a truth day here, right? How many of you be honest and say, I've never heard of Diotrephes until today? Yes. And to be honest, when I started, you know, reading through and stuff like that, I even said to myself, if someone would have come up to me and said, do you know who Diotrephes is in the Bible? I'd be like, no. No. Because we don't think of it, but I happen to be just cruising around and meditating in the scripture, and I came across this. Praise the Lord. All right, Diotrephes. And I got thinking about his story. Look at what we can pull from these scriptures. When people are discontent, are you ready? Here's the dangers. Discontented people become what? Critical. And they campaign and start to compete with people around them. Remember how it says in verse 9 that here Diotrephes, you know, he wanted the preeminence himself. John the Apostle was looking to come in to his church. And he's like, no, I don't want John the Apostle to come in. He might steal some of my thunder. Oh, my goodness. Diotrephes, no doubt, became critical. He became judgmental about everybody. When you get discontented, you're always going to see the faults in people. These are the dangers. Are you ready? I don't know. I don't have these numbered in my notes, but I'll just number it. Number one danger of discontent, you become critical, judgmental. The second thing that'll happen to discontented people is that they will campaign and start to compete against somebody. Diotrephes went around telling the church and all the people around him why they shouldn't take care of John the Apostle and these other ministers. When you get discontented, unfortunately, people don't want to be discontent all by themselves. They want to go and start talking to others why you should be discontent, why they shouldn't be happy, why they shouldn't trust somebody. When you start to compete against other people, you are not walking in the love of God, and therefore you're out of his will. Have you ever seen people that compete with one another? Like, have you ever seen people who compete? They're always comparing. See, that's what competition is. It's comparing yourself to others. Well, they have more than us. How come they have this and we don't? Look at the job they have versus our job. What the house they live in, their kids, their this and all this stuff. If you're competing against somebody, you are out of the love and will of God. Discontent, the dangers of discontentment is that you get competitive with somebody. How do you know you're competing when you can't rejoice for somebody when they get something good? Folks, I am rooting for you. You don't even know how much I'm rooting for you. Spirit, soul, and body, I'm rooting for you to have God's highest and best at all time. Amen. Folks, are you rooting for those that are around you in your church family? Are you rooting for them? Or you're just wondering why, how come I haven't been recognized? How come I don't get this? How come I don't get to do that? Sure is quiet in here today. If you're comparing yourself to someone else's money, if you're comparing yourself to someone's kids, you know, your kids versus their kids, their job versus your job, the stuff you have, the belongings that they have, the ministry they have, all that stuff, it goes around in ministry as well, then you're discontented, and therefore you're campaigning and you're competing against people and you're out of the will of God. Ooh. Diotrephes was a man, he was just finding trouble everywhere he went. I'm not happy with them, I'm not happy with this. If you can't be happy with John the Apostle, who can you be happy with? I'm not saying I'm John the Apostle or anything, but people will do that. They will go around, and folks, like I've said, you know, family church is not a perfect church. When there's people, there's always going to be people stuff. Our job is not to put on the tunnel vision and to find the faults with everybody. Say, well, so-and-so hasn't been very nice to me, and I'm going to disappear. Well, I wasn't called on to do this and that, so I'm just leaving, blah, 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 blah. Folks, we should be more mature and know where God has called us. Amen. Here's another danger. Number three, if you want to call it number three. People that are discontented, they find trouble with everything, everywhere they go. And I said this earlier. You ever seen somebody, their spouse isn't good enough? Their job isn't good enough? The money they make isn't enough? The church isn't good enough? Their marriage isn't good enough? Everything in life isn't good enough. See, the devil has slipped in that deception to get them to believe that God isn't more than enough. Diotrephes was discontent, and now he wouldn't submit to his spiritual leadership. Boy, it sure got quiet in here. John the Apostle was supposed to go there and to help lead that group of believers, to deposit something into that church. See, now because of Diotrephes, because of his discontentment, he would not receive the word of God. Folks, to be discontent is to put a barrier between you and God's word. God's word cannot get into your life. You are hindering God's highest and best if you're always discontent. Well, I mean, I don't know. And believe me, I'll tell you what, there is a spiritual attack against the body of Christ right now. Christians everywhere upset with, you know, we haven't had much of it right here in this church or anything like that. I'm just saying in generally, but I talk to a lot of pastors. People are being tempted all over, twisted all over in their minds to betray their spiritual leadership. It's happening. I've seen it. All of a sudden, you know, this isn't good enough. This isn't good enough. You know where all that started? Because they adopted a spirit of discontentment somewhere in the recent past. Here's what happened. Diotrephes was discontent, and so he wouldn't serve, but demanded to be served. The danger of discontentment is that it will kill meekness. It will destroy humility. I'll tell you what, there's people in my life, I'm called to serve them. Amen. I'm called to serve this congregation. I'm called to serve and help my pastor. I'm called to serve and to help others, not to demand that somebody serves me. But when you get discontent, you want to be served. See, that's what John told Gaius here about Diotrephes. This man takes the preeminence. He wants everyone to serve him. But Gaius, you had the heart of contentment and you served others. You could say this is number four. Diotrephes was so discontent, he would not yield to spiritual leadership. No, oh, he could not receive the word of God because nobody is as good as he is. Nobody's as good as him. Have you known people that are like that? I'm always right. Don't be that person. I'm always right. I know what's best. I'm for me. Blah, blah, blah. Everyone should be serving me. No one does what I like. No one does it the way I think they should. Have you learned that about this life? Very few people do things the way you think they should. And now let's finish this up. Number five, discontentment will destroy meekness. What is meekness? That sweet attitude of humbling yourself and serving. When people are discontent, all of a sudden they just don't want to serve anymore. Don't want to do this. Don't want to show up to church. Boy, it sure is getting quiet here today. Say, well, Pastor, we're 4 minutes over. Noon. Come on, you know. Folks, the glory of God don't fall until after 12 o'clock. And I'm going to end right here. Remember I called this message the secret to contentment? Go to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read you a couple of verses, and we're going to close. Here is the key. Well, I tell you what, when I hear a message like this, when I'm preparing a message like this, I turn to myself, I look deep into my heart. Where do I think I'm always right? Where has meekness been destroyed in my life? Am I humble to yield to people? Amen. I want to prefer my wife. I want to help the spiritual leadership that are above me. I want to serve what's best in this church. I want you to have God's highest and best. I'm not competing with any of you. I'm running behind you. I want to push you forward, make you go faster, further for God. Amen? Glory to God. Here is one of the greatest verses of contentment you will ever see in your life, and you didn't even realize it when you read it 1,000 times. Acts 16:25. This is about Paul and Silas, who God commanded to go over into Macedonia, preach the word of God. They got beaten and bloodied and thrown into solitary confinement in the inner jail. They were hurting, bleeding. Their ankles and their wrists were locked together in the stock. Imagine having your wrists handcuffed to your ankles after a beating where you're bleeding and hurting. And you think, boy, if there was ever a reason to be discontent, that would be it. That was the scenario that was happening to Paul and Silas when we get to Acts 16:25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas complained with the bitterness of their soul, and they regretted the day they ever served God. Oh, did I misread that? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If there was ever an opportunity to be discontent, that was the moment. You imagine that. Beating. I mean, I can hardly do that right now. There used to be a day I could probably do a flip off this thing and run around another day, and now it's like, No, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Somebody's like, he's anti-faith. He's speaking against his own body. No, I'm not. Good Lord, grow up. Glory to God. There's people like that, you know. You make some joke about something, or, you know, you're out playing basketball or something, and your shoulder hurts. You say, oh, yeah, you know, I hurt my shoulder playing basketball. Oh, you shouldn't say that, you know. Stop. Stop it. Don't you confession cop me. Praise the Lord. Don't play confession cop. Yeah, of course the words that we speak matter, but you don't have to be weird about it. Amen. Anyway. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. That didn't mean they thought praises. They sang praises. Here is the key, or the secret to contentment. Are you ready? Gratitude and praise. Gratitude and praise. If you will actively thank God every day for the good in your life, and I know we say, well, this is cliche. Pastor, you're just telling me to count my blessings. Everybody says, count my blessings. Count your blessings. You know, how about every day say, Father, thank you. Thank you for this home. Say, well, this isn't the house I want to live in. Well, you aren't going to get a better one until you're grateful for the one that you have now. Well, I know my car. My car, I'm breaking down. I don't like my car. Well, be grateful. Oh, Pastor, this is happening. This is happening. Find that which you can be grateful for. See why? If you're down to your last stitch of clothing, if you're down to your last meal, be grateful for both. Amen. People that are grateful and they practice gratitude will build contentment. He goes, I don't like this in my life. 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 Narrow vision. You got tunnel vision, only seeing all the reasons why you should be unhappy. Well, I don't like so-and-so. They don't make me happy. My spouse doesn't make me happy. My job doesn't make me happy. My church doesn't make me happy. You're so discontent. God's not going to be able to move in your life. I think all of us could go to Acts 16:25 and say, you know what? If they sang praises at midnight in a solitary confinement, beaten within an inch of their life, locked, ankle to wrist, I think I can start thanking God every day. I can start thanking God for my family. I can thank God for the roof over my head. I thank God for my local church. I thank God for the income that I have. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is, gratitude and praise will build contentment. Without contentment, you will fall under a very dangerous deception. And let me just tell you this, discontentment is at an all-time high with Christians right now. They're just discontent about everything. I'm not happy about that, not happy. That is an attack from the devil, and you need to know it. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. You are so faithful and good. Lord, you've told us in your word, Father, that we are to be content no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on around us in our life. For Father, you are our helper. You are always more than enough. Lord, you are helping us. Oh, Lord, if we're down to our last meal, if we're down to our last dollar, if we're down to our last stitch of clothing, we can be content. Oh, thank you, Lord. Blessed is your name. If the only thing we have to say today is that we're thankful to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's enough. But Father, you go on and you provide for us every day. You feed us every day. Father, we're thankful for the time being at least that we have the freedom in this nation to worship and to gather without the threat of death, without a nation trying to kill us for our faith. Father, we're grateful for that. Father, we're grateful for at least the time being that our nation is at peace. Thank you, Father, that we have a roof over our head tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the people in our lives that have been good to us. Father, we have nothing good apart from you. Thank you, Lord, for all the good that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for our church family. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you. Father, you are so good. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss, please ask this question in your heart. Have I personally made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? You know, there's a lot of people, they'll say, well, I'm a good person. I've even been to church before. There'll be people that they'll say, well, I believe in God and I've been good. Folks, I'm going to tell you something what the Bible says. The Bible says that the demons believe that there is one God. Just believing that God exists is not enough. There's people that say, well, I've been good. I've been a good person. I've never hurt anybody, so therefore God will accept me. Folks, there's none of us that can be good enough. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, it says that we must confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead so that we could be saved. Salvation is not a matter of how good you've been. And thank God it's not a matter of how bad you've been. Salvation is a matter of you committing your faith that God sent his Son to this earth 2,000 years ago to pay for the sins that you and I committed, and that God raised him from the dead. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. People say, well, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. Well, just because you don't believe in it doesn't change the fact that it's true. There is a hell. There is such thing as eternal punishment. I love you enough to tell you the truth. But here's the good news. Heaven is real. God did not make hell for you to go there. He made heaven for you. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, heaven is your home. Heaven is your destiny. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk down the aisle and go find you. I'm not going to bring you up front. I'm not going to give you a microphone, or I'm not going to point you out in any way. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today, the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is to lift your hand. The second I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. By lifting your hand, you're not joining this church or making some official commitment to me or family church or anything. But when you lift your hand, you're just saying, Pastor, that's me. I want to receive Jesus in my heart. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can ask Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you're bold enough just to say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here? We just want to make sure. God loves you. He's not mad at you. I'm telling you, eternity is real. God's got a good plan for your life. Anyone before we pray, just want to make sure. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands. You know, most weeks we do have, you know, somebody, but not every single week. Every once in a while, there'll be maybe no hands. I believe that everybody here, you've put your trust in Christ. You've committed your life to Jesus. And I encourage you, live for Him. Be faithful to Him. Father God, I don't see any hands, but if for some reason, someone within the sound of my voice has not made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, I pray that laborers would be in their path to water the seeds of the word that were sown into their heart today. Father, you are faithful and good. You are the one true living God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, any other God is no God at all. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, whose blood was shed, and you were raised again to life on the third day. We believe it. And Lord, we're going to live like we believe it. Thank you. And Father, we just give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Appreciate everybody being patient. I know we had a lot going on today. Next Sunday is the picnic. Don't miss it. Hey, that would be a great opportunity to introduce people to the church. Bring them on out. Get water baptized if you never have been. And also, too, if you haven't been to Wednesday night, I tell you, you should have been here Wednesday. There was something special going on here Wednesday night. It was awesome. And so you can still sign up for that if you'd like. Let's just give God the glory. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we praise you today. We glorify you today. And Lord, we just command your hand upon each one. We pronounce your blessing upon each one, each family, each person represented here today. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are.